And we need each other. We need to be able to talk to each other without a mask on. I want to see. You can't see people's. You can't see their facial expressions. And I'm convinced that the devil likes it, of all this stuff going on. But God's in control. I've been doing a lot of reading about the pandemic of 1918 and all of the things. And really, America was in a mess for a couple of years over the pandemic and people dying. And back then, it was more a lot of more young people were dying than there was older folks. But about every 100 years, I guess, we have a pandemic. So the best thing to be is get over it. And then when you're small, then hopefully you won't have to deal with it again. And then your grandparents will have to deal with it. But I don't know that the Lord's not going to come back way before that anyway. People really think we're smart. We're not. We're really not. People were smarter 150 years ago than they are today. Have you ever read a theology book from 150 years ago? Seriously, those people didn't have the distractions that we have today. And so anyhow, I don't know. It's just true. But we think because of the technology that we have that we're smarter. No, we're not. We're lazies for sure. COVID's made many people lazy. So anyhow, preacher, you're going to offend somebody. I know, but I'm not trying to. I'm just trying to tell you that God is still on the throne and church is essential. And we do need each other. And praying that we'll all be back together as soon as possible. But I do recognize that that there's people that are vulnerable and they don't want to get the COVID. I understand all that for sure. So take your Bibles and go tonight. We're going to continue the parables, chapter 7 of the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 7, you'll recognize that this particular passage of Scripture, we've had the Beatitudes, the what I have heard other men call the Constitution of Christianity. So we have a Constitution. Most people don't even know. If you're an American, you should read the Constitution. You should be required to know what it says. We have people today that don't even know what... We have people in office that don't even know what's in the Constitution. It's not really that big. You can buy it in a little booklet form. But that Constitution is a way of telling people how the government should run. And these are the rules, okay? So these are the rules of America. You know, like freedom of speech, freedom of religion. Those, of course, were added to the Constitution, the amendments to the Constitution. Those amendments, if you don't understand, were really because of our Baptist forefathers. They were not going to, Virginia would not have passed the Constitution at all because of the religious persecution that many of the Baptists had received in Virginia. Many of those Virginians had moved on to other places like Tennessee and other places. And so those amendments were added to the Constitution that was written so that we could have a document whereby the government that we live under in this great nation we could go by. Now, the reason that God, I believe, personally has blessed us is because of the freedoms of religion and the freedom of expression. And even the idea that you are free to worship any way you want. And I would actually fight for your right to worship incorrectly. I'd do that. But I have, because of that Constitution, the right to stand up, preach the gospel, assemble. And these things are trying to be taken away from us in many ways. But in the Beatitudes and in the Constitution of Christianity, Jesus sets the rules. And Jesus tells us that if we will follow these things, we will be happy. We need to follow these rules, if you would. I don't know if you want to make it a rule, but that God knows what He's doing. Just like parents who have lived through childhood, teenagehood, young adult, they have children. I'm telling you, kids, your parents actually know things. I know you don't think they do, but they do. And so sometimes parents and in homes, we'll set up standards or rules or things like that, and you're to live by those, and it's based on the premise of obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So it's always right to obey your parents. And so Jesus said that if you will do what I say, if you will do the teachings that I tell you on fasting and worrying and treasures and judgment and asking and receiving and false prophets, you'll be a whole lot better off if you do it God's way, if you follow the Constitution. Now, inside of that, down in verse number 13 of chapter number 7, Jesus is, it may not be exactly a parable, but he's going to use an earthly illustration of a spiritual truth, which is what a parable is in the definition. And I know that Jesus Christ would teach parables, and he would say, now, if a sower went forth to sow, and he would be thinking about and looking even probably across that hill, and there would be a man over there sowing seed. And he would use that parable to give them an earthly illustration, a visible picture of a spiritual truth that he was about to give them. Well, he does that in verses 13 and 14 when he talks about the straight gate. Now, I realize a lot of people want to go strictly to salvation when it talks about the straight gate. But I want to remind you that if you'll go back to chapter number 5 and just read verse number 1, just so you'll understand this. And seeing the multitudes, the Bible says, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. So he's teaching his disciples, but it doesn't mean that the multitude did not hear also what he had to say. So he is speaking to his disciples when he says in verse 13, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now, this can also be applied to salvation. But it also is applied to the Christian life. The narrow way, the narrow path, versus the broad way and the broad path. And when Jesus would use this illustration, or when he would talk about the gate, you understand that if you ever do go to Jerusalem and you read the Old Testament, especially if you go to the book of Nehemiah, and we're just entering into the last part of our Bible reading for the year. I hope you're on schedule, or hope you're keeping up. But you're going to read Nehemiah. And one of the things that Nehemiah did, of course, when he came back, he needed to repair the what? The gates. Because those gates had been torn down. And where there is no gates, there is no security. People can come and go. But they had each of these gates. So they were very familiar with wide gates, and they were familiar with narrow gates. They understood the difference of those two. So I want to preach tonight just about this, the narrow path and what it means based on this parable that we're looking at tonight. Lord, we're very grateful once again for many of our folks to be able to be back tonight. I'm thankful that I can look out and see folks that have had to be away for a while that are back, and we realize there's others that are sick even right now. Their sickness is to the place where they can't even be around people. They're quarantined. They're at home. Thank you, Lord, for those that have recovered. We pray that those that have it now will be better soon. Lord, help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. There's much talk today, and a lot of it is in the Baptist circles, about the old path versus the new path. And you hear people talk about the old path representing the old way, or they might talk about the narrow way. And some many Baptist churches are even saying, we're on the old path. And I don't mind saying that. I have no problem of saying that I would rather be on the narrow path that leads to that which is life and that which is blessing and that which God would bless than to be on a broad road or a road that everybody's going down and everybody's doing it and whatever is popular or such as that. And there's many people that talk about the old past because they want people to understand that we still believe in the old ways. Now, when you talk about old ways, doctrine doesn't change. The Word of God does not change. As the preacher preached Sunday morning, the Word of God is settled in heaven. It's not going to change. The principles of the Word of God are not going to change. The precepts of the Word of God are not going to change. Thus saith the Lord is not going to change. The way of salvation is not going to change. And I believe the ways that we worship should not change. And so many things have been coming into churches that are, well, we do it a new way. And one of those things that really has come to the forefront probably in the last 20 years is the idea of marketing your church. Now, I don't mind if you have a business like Thad Forster and you want to market a barbershop. I have no problem with that whatsoever. I don't mean to use Thad as an illustration, but I think it just came right to my mind that when Thad went to college, he went to college to market. He's never came to me and said, "Preacher, I think we need to market the church," because he's known me long enough to know that I would tell him to put socks on if he told me that. But I realized Thad wasn't looking to open a barbershop. He was looking to market a barbershop. And that's what he's done. And that's okay. It's okay to market your business or to look for a clientele that would like your product. There's nothing like that. But we don't market the church. The church is not to be marketed. Now, it doesn't mean that we can't use texting to get information to people or to use email to let people know about our prayer requests. There's nothing wrong with that. But we're not trying to send out surveys to see what people want in a church. Because it's not what people want, it's what people need. And you know what people need? They need the preaching of the Word of God. They need thus saith the Lord, and they need prayer. And they need to be loved. That's what a church is about. A church is an assembly of baptized believers that we've coveted ourselves together, and our commission is to get the gospel out, not only here, but all around the world. And the way that we do that is not by marketing our church, but by starting churches. So when Jesus is talking about straight gate, narrow path, enter at the straight gate, don't go the wide way, there's other places like there's over here in Luke chapter number 13, in verse number 23, then said one of them, "Lord, are there few that be saved?" So here he is actually talking about salvation. And he said unto them, in verse 24 of Luke 13, "Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able." You know why? Because they're trying to go some other way than Jesus Christ. They're trying to go some other way than repentance toward God, and repentance is still in the Bible. It is a turning from sin and turning to Christ, and it's repentance toward God and faith, not fear, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And there's so many people that are going, "Well, I'm trying to go the baptismal route. I'm trying to do the good works. I'm trying to hold on. I'm trying to do this. I'm trying to do that." And all of those things are the broad way, not the narrow way. But there's also, as Jesus is giving to us in chapter 7 here, entering in the straight, he's talking to disciples about the disciple, the discipline life, the discipleship life is a narrow way based on what people do today. So in the context of the passage, Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he is concerned that God's people many times never seem to find the narrow path of righteousness and obedience, which leads to fullness and blessing in the Christian life. And there's many Christians who sit in independent Baptist churches and they go round in circles because there's just some part of their life or some little corner that they just feel like they don't need to do what God says. Or they just, and it's rebellion is what it is. And nobody is more rebellious by nature than me. I deal with it all the time. I have to go into the prayer closet and ask God to help me with my selfishness and my rebellious attitude that I might have. And we talk about this at the dinner table with my grandchildren. We talk about it a lot. And it's the word attitude. Do we talk about it, Abby? Yeah. Because I know that generationally they're only one removed from their grandfather. But you know, there's no real joy. There's no real fullness. And you're just stoving up the pipe of God's blessings if you don't give Him every aspect of your life. And the Holy Spirit of God is very able to deal with you right now on maybe what that spot might be with you where you're not getting the full what God would have for you because you want that part for yourself. You don't want to be told. You don't want God to deal with it. But yet when you read the Bible and some aspect comes along, whatever it might be, that's called righteousness or obedience, you realize that, you know, I'm not getting everything God would have for me because I want to hold out something for myself. Now listen, I want you to understand this. God knows what is best for us. And He always chooses for us things, good things, but we want to go off on the broad way and do our own thing. And let me tell you what it'll do. It'll lead to disappointment. It'll lead to heartache. And it may not even be in you. It may fall into your children's life because of your rebellion or disobedience or non-willingness to give God everything that you need to get. And listen, what you're doing is you're getting off the narrow path. And you're getting on the path. And it happens all the time because I hear people, well, if I do this, then what are people going to think? And there you go right there, because you're more concerned about what people think than you are concerned about what God thinks. Everybody with me so far? Because I'm telling you, disappointment. Many Christians go through life on the broad road of doing what everyone else does and reaping the heartache and misery because they were never willing to use the narrow gate of, listen, let me give you some narrow gates. The narrow gate of faithfulness. The narrow gate of consistency. The narrow gate of separation. And that can be ecclesiastical or that can be personal. That can be where you go, what you do. Genuine spiritual living. Now, I'm not talking about being a pious gas bag. Brother Hastings told you about that. I got a call from Brother McCracken today. He goes, preacher, he goes, brother. He said, when I heard Brother Hastings tell that story about how y'all were praying together and you just cut him off in the prayer, finished the prayer and walked away, I said, well, brother, I knew the boy needed a lesson learned. He said, yeah, but if that had been me, I'd have had to wait about 7 or 8 days, and then I'd call the guy in and say, now listen, when we're talking to God, we're just talking to God. We're not trying to, these and thous. And I've heard people do that. I've heard people, oh, thou my God, Lord. I'm like, what? Are you an idiot or what? That's not the way we talk. When you talk to God, it's like, listen, you should be talking to God like you talk to your wife, how you talk to your children, how you talk. I mean, we're talking to God. Now, the thing about it is praise God, he learned the lesson. And I've prayed with him since, and he don't act like that. I remember calling on a guy to pray one time, and I thought, well, that'll be the last time I call on him, because I guess he thought he had to be Spurgeon or something like that. I don't know. Or he lived in the 1700s. I don't know. I mean, I'm just telling you, I'm talking about spiritual, I'm talking about genuine spiritual living. And that is meeting with God. That is praying. That is having a relationship with God. That is reading your Bible. That is God talking to you and you talking to God. But listen, when God talks to you and tells you to do something, you're supposed to do it. That's the narrow path. That's the narrow way. God's way, I don't know if you understand this, is the way of the minority. Now, we can certainly apply this to salvation, as I've already looked at, But this parable tonight needs to be reminded that we're talking about Christianity, living Christianity. And really, chapter 7 and verse 13 and 14 could be found in light of everything that Jesus Christ has already taught. In the Beatitudes, on giving, on forgiveness, on temptation, on anger in our life, on the blessings of the poor in spirit, and all of that. And so God, Jesus says, listen to this constitution, and then understand this is going to be a very narrow path. This is going to be a very narrow path. I think about this sometimes. I want to be as close to as many people as I possibly could that God would allow. I do that. But I think about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, really, He had many disciples outside of the 12. But the 12, it seems, were the ones, even though they had serious problems, they argued about spiritual things. They argued about who's the greatest in the kingdom. Peter represents a lot of the disciples saying the wrong thing at the wrong time. Lord, should we build a temple? Man, we got to meet Moses and we got to meet Elijah. Let's build it. Jesus said, no, that's not what this is about. He just loved them. He continued to teach them. And after the resurrection, they were on the narrow path. They were on the narrow way. And they lived out, I believe, many of these Beatitudes and things that Jesus gave in the Sermon on the Mount. And so I'm telling you, faithfulness, consistency, separate, those are real things. Those are real things. Those are real things that people rebel against. Those are real things that people decide, well, you know, we're not going to go in that direction. God's way is the way of the minority. Now, the word straight itself here in verse number 13, straight gate, because straight is the gate. The word straight means narrow. The word refers to an out-of-the-way gate, which is not popular. That's the idea. And they understood that. Do you know the Jews understood the difference between the broad gates to the city of Jerusalem and the narrow gates that were really the servant gates, if you would, the narrow paths? They were not the popular paths. There were wide gates that lead into the city of Jerusalem, and the wide gates were the one used by the rich and the powerful to enter into the temple. One of the things that when we went to Israel, probably the most amazing thing is when we were around the temple itself, we were able to go in and watch this film of what it might have been like back during Jesus' day for people to come to the temple. And how they would come and buy a lamb. Because if you were traveling from the northern part of Dan, let's say up in the northern part, you wouldn't necessarily take your lamb or your goat or your bullock that far. You would maybe sell one, and then when you would go into the city, you would buy one. And they showed that. They showed the washings, and they showed how they would take them. And did you know that the powerful and the rich, they were able to use the broad gates? But there were other gates that were narrow and humble. And the disciples knew these very things when Jesus said this word. So they would be like, well, you don't want us to go through the broad gates, you know, like the rich people do. No, I want you to go through the narrow gate. I want you to go through the straight gate. The gates that were small or the gates that were narrow, the gates that were straight were used for functions like delivery, disposal of waste. And things such as this. I was thinking about this. I used to work in Kansas City for FedEx for many years. I guess I used to tell a lot of FedEx stories according to Hastings, didn't I? And so they made good illustrations. But one of the places that I worked in Kansas City was right down State Line Boulevard. I don't know if y'all have ever been down State Line Boulevard. But if you go to Kansas City there and you go down State Line Boulevard, on one side of the road is Missouri. And on the other side of the road is Kansas. Now, I'm Missouri, all right? But the truth is, when you're driving down State Line Boulevard, that road, the houses on the Kansas side are a lot better than the houses on the Missouri side in that area. Now, there's other areas, of course, that are not like that. But I would deliver to a crack house And 5 minutes later, I'd be making a delivery to a $2 million house. It was one of the wildest things in the world. And you'd go to some pretty, within a 6-block radius, you could be going to some pretty rough areas. And then 12 blocks over in the Kansas side, man, there were $1 million homes. And well, one day I had a delivery to Kemper House. Now, Kemper owns like 3 blocks, and he's got this mansion of a house, and he's like, have you ever heard of like UMB Bank? That's Kemper. You ever heard of Kemper Arena? That's Kemper. That's that family. And so I knew it was a gated house, but I rolled up to the house, and I pushed the button. Of course, you could see the camera, the FedEx, and they politely told me not to take the broad gate to the left, but to take the narrow gate to the right. And the whole time I'm thinking, oh, if I ever preach on this subject, this might be a good illustration. And do you know the gate to the left? Oh, my. It was broad, and it looked nice, and it led to the front entrance of the house that was immaculate. But you know what happened when you went to the little gate, the little narrow path to the right? It was just enough for your FedEx van. It went around to the back of the house. It made a circle to the servant entrance. And Hazel came out. People don't even know who Hazel is. Let's see, let me go. What's another one? I can't think right now. I can only think of Hazel. I'm talking about full throttle servant, just like out of the 1950s, something out of a 1950. And the lady came out, and through the service entrance, signed for the package, and she handed me a box of expensive jelly beans. And I said, well, what is this? And she goes, well, it's the month of December, and Mr. Kemper wants all the delivery guys to get a present. And I said, oh, praise the Lord. That's how I got the idea of giving away jelly beans, amen. But you know what? That was where the deliveries were made. That was a narrow gate. Hey, folks, we don't need the broad, destructive gate. We need the straight and the service gate, the narrow gate. The truth is, the truth that we need to learn tonight is there really is in life two ways. There's the right way and there's the wrong way. There's the good way and there's the evil way. There's the way to heaven, there's the way to hell. All right? There is not three directions when it comes to eternal life, but there's not three directions when it comes to the disciple life. The world wants many ways, but really, for everyone, there's just two roads, really, when it comes to salvation. There's only two roads for the Christian life. There's the narrow way road, and there is the broad road. A lot of people are on the broad road, and they don't even realize this is not a road of blessing. It's a road of destruction. So I want to give you a couple of things here tonight when he says this. Here's what he says to his disciples in verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate. Go the narrow way. Now, I do believe that Jesus wants us to understand, like I read in Luke 13:23, that there's a narrow way of salvation. But here he wants us to understand a great truth. Well, and we can also talk about it in salvation. Salvation is not the mainstream of our society. Does everybody get that? Most people are lost. Now, one of the things about our country is I believe maybe right now we could possibly be at the most religious time we've ever been. But at the same time, the most lost that our country has ever been. Religion, I do not like it. If you want to talk about religion, I'll give you Butch Schrope's number. You can call him and you can understand that he has been dealing with religion for about the last 4 or 5 months. And Butch Schrope now has learned the great truth that I even tried. He even said this, I wish I'd have listened better in Bible Institute. Because I would say things like this: I hate religion. Religion is the most disgusting thing on the face of the earth. In fact, religion makes people a twofold child of the devil. Because they think because they're religious, they're okay, and they're religiously lost and on their way to hell. Because the road to salvation is narrow. It's only through Jesus Christ. It is not at the forefront. But I'm telling you, and if you think that, now so let's take the whole, let's take society and we say, well, salvation is a narrow, a minority way. Now let's look at people who are saved. Now let's just look at people that are Baptists. There's not a lot of narrow-minded Baptists anymore. They're broad-minded. I saw the other day some pastor, I don't even have any idea, said, well, I just happen to be one of those pastors that's pro-choice. I'm thinking, you are going to hell. You are of the devil, your father, because how could any man that calls himself a man of God believe in murder? And by the way, the more we do this and the more we say this, the more we're looked down upon like as some kind of crazy. How can you say murder? So you can abort a child at 9 months in the womb, but if you kill the baby 2 days after it's born, you think that's murder? It's murder if it's an embryo. Amen, preacher. I want you to know the narrow gate of Christian living is a minority. That's why we must be about, and especially about salvation, that's why we must be about our Father's business of telling people there is only one way of salvation. I sometimes get into these conversations because of me playing golf or being able to be around, and you know, so they want to ask the Reverend something, you know, and I keep telling them, you want to call my wife, she doesn't think I'm very reverend. And I have people that call me Reverend Jeff. I said, well, I don't like either one of those. So anyhow, they'll ask me something, and I always try to direct them to this. I said, well, it doesn't really matter what I say. What do you think, preacher? What do you think, Reverend Jeff? I said, it really doesn't matter what I think. But let me tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Oh my, you really believe that? Yeah, that's what the Bible says. Thus saith the Lord. And when Jesus commands us to walk in the narrow path, it opens up to the right way. The narrow way does not lead us astray. It's not going to end up in the wrong place. There won't be sin at the end of the path. But the broad way, oh yeah, there's a lot of stuff out there. The narrow way always leads to our best interest, what God knows is best. The narrow way is always the profitable path. You may not see the profit now, but in the end of the road, it will be the best way. You know, I don't mind saying that our church has stayed the same way over 50 years, doctrinally speaking. I don't know if I told you this or not. I've told this to a lot of my preacher friends, but and some of you may understand what I'm about to say. And again, when we were going to remodel the auditorium, this is just an illustration of we're going to remodel the auditorium. And, you know, I said, hey, it's a lot cheaper to have chairs. And I've been in churches where there's chairs in there, and there's nothing unspiritual about chairs. I mean, you're not, but it was the younger families in the church that I talked to that really said, and some of the older folks even said, well, it don't matter to us. I mean, 40,000 versus 80,000, that's $40,000. But you know what a lot of people, there was a lot of people, and especially younger families, and you might have been one of them that said this to me, well, preacher, you know, we kind of like it that our church looks like a church. And, you know, pews kind of look like a church. And it's distinct in that sense. In other words, you go to a movie theater and there's going to be chairs in there. I mean, I've had people go, man, you should put movie theaters in your auditorium. We did that, and it's great. And I'm like, I don't want my church to look like a movie theater. No disrespect to those that have movie theater seats in their churches. The church that I got saved in was a movie theater. The church I got saved in San Antonio was converted from a movie theater. So, I mean, so when you walked into the church, you walked down this way and you sat in these chairs. You know, they were comfortable and all of that. But, you know, I'm just saying a pew says old or old-fashioned. Now, again, don't leave here and say, well, bless God, those people got chairs. No, I'm not saying that. I preach in a lot of churches that have chairs. There's nothing more. Nothing's going to make you more spiritual by sitting in a pew than if you sat in a chair. But I was taken back by the fact that some of the younger generation said, "Hey, we work with people. We go to school with people that go to these crazy so-called churches that are nothing but rock and roll concerts." And they treat it like a dance hall. Right. I like Berean Baptist Church the way it's always looked. And I thought, you know what? I like that. Amen. That's why we needed to raise $40,000 so we could have pews. And you know what? I love it.
Amen.
But I'm not ashamed to say that our church, doctrinally speaking, is the same now.
That's right.
You realize over the last 20 years, how many people have come into my office and they want to straighten me out? And I'm thinking, man, I shouldn't say that. I'll say, like, I got T-shirts older than you. And I said, Berean Baptist Church, we're not Calvinists.
Amen.
We're Baptists.
Amen.
We're not going to change our doctrine. Well, now, and then I've had, well, preacher, you better change some things because, I mean, you know, this is the 20-whatever century it is. I don't even know what century it is. It doesn't matter. The Bible doesn't change.
That's right.
If you go back and study, like, Jesus Christ in the day when He was at, and when He would go into the synagogue services, and I preached the message when I was preaching through the book of Mark. And sometimes I preach it, I pull that message out when I'm asked to preach. I might do that next Wednesday night. I pull that message out and I preach that synagogue service. And the way that they were doing things in the synagogue is a lot of the ways that we're doing things now. There was a few things different. But you know what the emphasis was in the synagogue service? There was two emphases, and that was exposing the Scripture or preaching the Bible and prayer. Now, if they went to the temple, they would sing psalms and you would read about Asaph and the songs that David and the discourse and Asaph and how he wrote those songs. Most of the singing was done at the temple, but at the synagogue, there was prayer and there was preaching. But as the church began to assemble, it was in court. The singing that happened in the temple was incorporated into the church. Oh, by the way, I left one out. They also did giving. They did. They had offerings. And so they had singing and they had preaching and they had prayer and they had offerings. And so the church, the early church, incorporated singing like they would do at the temple into church assembly life. And so you have singing and giving and prayer and preaching. That sounds like church.
Yeah.
But do you know to do those four things? That's like old fashioned. Because you see, preacher, we got to have coffee and donuts. You don't need coffee and donuts at church.
Amen.
That's not going to make, that's not what people need.
That's right.
Now, there's nothing wrong with fellowship. We have fellowship. But I'm just telling you, the focus is on preaching and prayer and giving and singing. And you know what? We're still doing those things 50-something years later.
Amen.
Many have changed their way of doctrine, more popular ideas of what people want rather than what people need. People need preaching. People need prayer. They don't need marketing techniques. Brother Hastings this week was telling me, he said there's a church in our city that's really big and, you know, got it going on and marketing their church. And he said, I happened to be in a Panera Bread one morning, and I was sitting there, and the pastor and the assistant pastor and the cheerleaders were there, and they were going through. And he said, man, I almost got nauseated of what they were talking about, how they've got to juice the people up, how they've got to do this and do that. You don't have to do any of that. All you got to do is preach the Bible and let the Holy Spirit do the rest. I am so grateful that God called me to be a New Testament preacher and not an Old Testament prophet. I want to be a New Testament prophet. But the New Testament prophets just got to expose the Scripture. The Old Testament prophet, man, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, all that kind of stuff, they had to do all this. But let me tell you about people that despise the narrow path. They're despising what's good for them. You know, I love potato chips. I love Doritos. I really think I could eat a whole bag. If you give me 3 Coca-Colas and a bag of Doritos, I think I could lay it out. But it ain't good for you. And you know what? You'll feel terrible in the morning. And if you ever do something like that, like you're depressed or you're like, after you do, I shouldn't have done that. And you go to bed and the next morning, I mean, you have these weird dreams all night. And you have these nightmares, and there's things coming at you that you don't even know anything about. And Coca-Cola floating, and you're bloated up like this, you know, and you're like, you know, 3 o'clock in the morning, you got heartburn, and you're like, man, I shouldn't have done that. And I'm going to stop that. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to go back to the narrow path of vegetables and meat. And you know what? Here's the deal. You eat like that. You eat what's good for you. You feel better. You have better energy. It's good for you, Gilroy. All that other junk ain't good for you. It's good, well, like something like ding-dongs every once in a while. It's good for the soul, you know what I'm saying? And there's nothing wrong with eating a ding-dong or an Andes or having a one. I allow myself to have one Andes eggnog shake. I don't know when it'll be, but I get one. Why do you only have one, preacher? Because it's like 1,600 calories. You can't be doing that like every day. So you can only do it once. But what I'm saying is, you know what's good for you. You know what's right. You know what's best. You know what makes you feel good. And if you're going to run a marathon, or if you're going to run, or you're going to do something. And by the way, COVID ain't good for your system. I'm just now back to getting back to, you know, where I can run and stuff like you're supposed to. Now, let me ask you this. Is it easy to do that? No, it's easy to eat Doritos and drink Coca-Colas. Mercy. I'm telling you, there's a parallel here to the spiritual. Is it easy to be disciplined? Is it easy to live a consistent, righteous life? Is it easy to live a separated life when it seems like nobody's living a separated life? That's just for old folks. No, that's narrow. Because narrow means not wide. And you know what? In Luke chapter 13, I believe it was, Jesus used the word, he used the word strive. Isn't that interesting? He said, strive to enter in at the straight gate. Now think about this. The word strive that's used there in Luke 13, it's also where we get our word agonize from. It means to labor fervently in Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. To enter into doing what is right is actually against our nature. I don't like to say this, but I was a rebel, especially when I was a teenager. When I got saved, I wanted to be everything that God would have me to be, the best that I possibly could. My whole life changed. Everybody's life should change when they get saved. It's not easy to be disciplined. Now, I do believe military helped me, because I always tell young men, especially 17, 18, you get tired of people telling you what to do. Your parents always telling you what to do. just go to the military. Join the Marines. They'll give you warm cookies and milk. They'll let you do whatever you want to do. You don't join the Army, the Marines, the Air Force, the Navy. You don't. They tell you what to do. They tell you when to do it, how to do it, if to do it. If you live on base, they tell you when to mow your grass. They'll put a little thing on your grass if it gets more than 2 inches or whatever it is. I don't know. Because they own you. And people don't think anything about it. Listen, folks, Jesus owns us. And how is it that when He owns us and He tells us, I need you on this straight and narrow path because this is the best path. And by the way, when I'm on the narrow path, it's the best one. It's the absolutely 100 place of peace and safety. But it is against our nature. You know why? Because the narrow way is restrictive. And restrictive is against that old rebellious nature that wants to do what they want to do when they want to do it. And nobody's going to tell me what to do. And guess what? They're not. Now, when people come to me for advice, I try to help them best I can. And then I've seen people do the very opposite. And then they wonder why nothing ever works out for them. The command is to enter in at the narrow gate. Now, the contrast is the wide gate. There's a right way, a wrong way, a good way, an evil way. People by nature, now listen to this. People by nature want to be liked by everybody else. You'll never be a disciple. You'll never be on the narrow path if you're more concerned about people liking you, what they think about you. Now the Bible says that if you do right, that God will make it that even your enemies, you can get along with them. But people that are disciples need to do what the Lord says because He knows what's best. But people by nature, they like to be liked. They don't like to go against the main stream. They don't like to go against the main stream. Many go the broad way and the result is destruction. The wrong way can be described in three words: easy, deceitful, and popular. So listen to me. If it's easy, it's probably deceitful, and it may be popular. The wrong way is easy to get on because, you know why? It's wide. There's no restrictions. Anyone can get on this path because it is easy to get on. It is an easy-to-travel road because it is broad. But the broad road is deceitful. And Jesus said, many there be that go therein. It's spacious. It looks good. It's impressive. It's attractive. Just like sin is attractive. Sin appears to be very good. Sin looks awesome, but it's deceitful. It always pays out in counterfeit dollars. The wide road is popular, and many there be that go in therein. And this is the way that's going to be recommended to you. I wouldn't go down to that Berean Baptist church. First of all, guy's crazy. He's loud. That's called preaching. People don't even realize that. Well, preaching is not loud. Well, yes, it is. Yeah. Preaching is loud, but it still has to be the content of the Scriptures. Yes, okay, you can't just get up here and scream.
Right.
You got to scream the Bible.
Right.
You can't just be up here and be loud. Be loud that you're teaching the truth.
Yeah.
Keeps people awake,
yeah.
Mostly. But people will go, well, I tell you, you know, I like to go to church where I feel good, you know, feel good about myself. That's not what church is about. Church is about being reminded, what does the Bible say? And being popular with man does not mean you'll be popular with God. Man, have you been reading through Zechariah? Have you been reading through the Old Testament? Have you been reading where God was very displeased with Israel because they were going the broad road? They were doing their own thing. They were worshiping idols like because they wanted to be like everybody else. And it was guys like Jeremiah that was going, repent, turn back. God loves you. He wants you to do what's right. And did you realize that those people that Jeremiah was preaching to, they did not believe that God would actually do what he said. But then when they found themselves in Babylon, you read over in the Psalms where it says that the people in Babylon said, "Hey, sing us one of them songs of Zion." And we hung our harps on the willow and we could not sing. We didn't have a song because we were in the... Oh, you mean you went down the broad road of destruction? You didn't believe that the narrow path of the law, you didn't believe that the narrow path of Jehovah God, you didn't believe the narrow path of thus saith the Lord was where the blessings were? You go through the Old Testament when they were doing right and they were doing what they were supposed to do. God was blessing them. I mean, their crops were... Well, God's not changed. And when God says that the broad road is destructive, it still is today. It's very interesting, but the word narrow, listen to this. Here's a couple of interesting things. The word narrow is translated in 2 Corinthians 1:6, afflicted. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8, it's translated trouble. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 7, verse 5, it is the word narrow is translated suffer tribulation. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 4, it's translated to the English word afflicted, and also in Hebrews 11:37. Wow. So you're telling me, preacher, suffer tribulation, afflicted, trouble, this narrow path, that's good for me? Yes. Because you're with your own. Because if you suffer with Jesus, you're with Him. Now, all of these meanings say that the right way is really what this saying is, that the right way is a more difficult way than a broad way. It's easy to be popular with everybody and make sure everybody loves you and all that kind of stuff. But it's different to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and sometimes have to make hard decisions because, well, I can't go that way. I can't do that. Jesus Christ never said it would be easy to be a Christian. But being a Christian on the right path is far better than being on the popular wrong path. Yeah, and by the way, sometimes it takes 20 or 30 or 40 years to see these truths played out in your own life. But if you believe God when you're 20 or you're 15 and you stay on that path, you will be a blessed man, woman, boy or girl. But if you're one of those people, like, I think I'll do what I want to. Or you have that attitude, well, when I get out of this house or when I... No, you don't realize how blessed you are. The road is narrow and few there be that find it. Over in Jeremiah, since I was thinking about Jeremiah, Jeremiah's preaching over there in chapter 15 and verse 15. He said, "Lord, Thou knowest... Remember me and visit me and revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in Thy long suffering. Know that for Thy sake I have suffered rebuke. Thy words were found and I did eat them. And Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by Thy name, O Lord God of hosts. I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of Thy hand, for Thou hast filled me with indignation. Why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuseth to be healed? Wilt Thou be altogether unto me as a liar and as waters that fail?" But you know what he said? I'm not going to sit with the mockers. I'm not going to sit in the assembly of mockers. I'm called by Thy name, even though I'm going through these troubles. Lord, I know in the end. Now, if you talk to Jeremiah when you get to heaven, you're going to say, "Jeremiah, boy, all that stuff you went to, are you glad you stayed by the stuff?" He goes, "Oh, yes. The narrow path was more difficult, but now look." Everybody with me tonight? The popular church is the big church, the one that is measured by size, and thinks that doctrine is a non-issue. Especially the ordinances in where we live today in Baptist circles. You know what I'm saying? Well, I'm telling... Oh, man. Young man that we put thousands of dollars into. Come through here. Pastor called me and said, "You're not going to believe this." I said, "Brother, I've been a pastor for 32 years. I don't know if there's anything I won't believe today." Basically, turned in his resignation, turned in his ordination, turned in his sent his Bible college, sent his certificate, his diploma back, and said, "I just feel like the Baptists are too restrictive. And this idea of Baptist only baptism, I just can't," and just gave it all and just left. And I'm thinking, you know what? He probably was on the verge of God blessing. But, and by the way, faithfulness is not based on how many people you have. Faithfulness is based on what God's Word says.
Amen.
God builds the church.
Amen.
We're to be faithful.
Yeah. Amen.
We're to be faithful. We're to preach the Word of God. We're to love people. We're to pray. Anyhow, you don't think that's disheartening? Well, yeah, but it ain't going to change. It doesn't change what the Bible says. And listen, I just want you to understand, we're not changing about the idea. We're not taking non-Baptist baptism.
That's right.
You can't have the kind of church we have unless you stay within the boundaries.
Right.
The popular church is the big church. The one that's measured by size. The one that thinks doctrine is a non-issue. Well, it is an issue. A man named Ryle said this: "Repentance and faith in Christ and holiness of life have never been fashionable. The true flock of Christ has always been small." Now, I'm not looking for our church to be small. I'm just looking for our church to be right. If you find a little company in regards to your faith in Christ and your Christian walk in the straight path, it does not invalidate your faith, but rather it validates what the Scripture says about few that are on the correct path. I'd rather be on the correct path with my fellow brethren. By the way, the idea of moral majority, that may sound nice, but that's a myth. The majority have never been moral.
That's right, brother. Amen.
And the conclusion is, that doesn't mean I'm about finished. It just means the conclusion is Satan wants us to focus on the here and now and not on the day that we stand before the Lord.
Amen.
And when we stand before the Lord, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ and the things done in His body according to that He hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, let me just tell you right now, based on what Jesus said to His disciples, I believe He's going to say something like this: "You weren't on the narrow path." Because 1 Corinthians 3 explains it like this: "Now if any man build upon this foundation that I give you, gold, silver, precious stone, and then there's wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's sort of what work it is." Oh, by the way, God knows your attitude. God knows your rebellion. God knows what part that you want to hold back for yourself. "If any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." If you do not look at the conclusion of walking on the narrow path, you will be deceived into thinking the wrong way is the best way.
That's right.
Well, everybody else is going that way.
Yeah.
That probably means you shouldn't go that way. Because the wrong way leads to destruction. Destruction is the fearful and terrible conclusion of the wrong way. The word destruction literally means loss. And that's why I read to you, "You shall suffer loss." The end result will be this: dissatisfaction. 32 years I've been a preacher, pastor, almost 30, whatever, over 30. And I've seen people that get toward the end of their life, and man, they are dissatisfied. And that's a real bummer. It breaks my heart. Because I'm thinking, well, it's too late now. And I've heard too many, "I should have, I could have, I would have. Should have, could have, would have." I can't preach to the should have, could have, would have. I can only preach to the here and now and say it's not too late to get on the narrow path in the discipleship life. How many times have we said something we wish we could take back, or we did something which we regretted? The right way leads to life. The word life means fullness of life, essential and ethical, which belongs to God. Jesus said He came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. That's what He's talking about in chapter 7 when He said, now listen, do all these things, you'll be on the straight and narrow path. No one will ever be sorry. No one ever gets to the end of their life and go, man, I wish I'd had the broad way. No. Because there's no blessing in that. There's no peace in that. No church will ever be sorry in the end that it followed the old path, if you want to put it that way. Preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, godly music, godly standards. Well, that's been thrown out the door today. Preach the book, teach doctrine. We'll never be sorry if we hold to those things. Because the rewards that God gives for living holy lives far exceed any affliction that we're going to experience for living the narrow way life. Our temporal troubles from being on the right way give way to eternal blessings at the end of the right way. If you're saved, then you walk the narrow way. The joy, the blessing that God gives in this life is not worthy to be compared to the joys and the blessings that await us on the other side. But God still gives us good things even right now. And I'm telling you, the peace that passeth all understanding, knowing you're on the... that's a whole lot better than doing something that you know is wrong, is outside the boundaries, and have that... you don't have to have that. There's no way. You don't have to have that. People make Christianity too complicated sometimes. Can I tell you about this world? It has nothing to offer. Zero. Nothing. Remember how we read that the loss at the end of the wrong way is forever? So too at the end of the right way is forever. It will follow us forever. You ever seen a cartoon or some type of story where a person comes to the fork in the road and they're trying to decide which road to take? Should I go to the left road? Should I go to the right road? That's not the Christian. Christian needs to look for the narrow road. And it's very easy to be seen. Straight is the gate that leads to an abundant life. Let's get on the Beatitude, Sermon on the Mount road. And let's get off the Broadway, because there's no that just leads to destruction, dissatisfaction, families fighting, all that stuff. Narrow road, this is a straight road, and it's still the right way. Let's stand in